Feast of Trumpets is rapidly approaching. And this is a really important feast for us as potential first fruits because it signifies our judgment. At the blowing of the last trumpet, we will be either welcomed into eternal life to live and reign with God forever, or we'll be sentenced to eternal death. Now, I know we all know that. That's a truth that most of us have heard for years, our whole lives, some of us. It's something that we're all familiar with. We've all been taught about. But do we feel it? How do we feel about it? Are we emotionally connected to that truth? When we think about it, do we feel scared? Do we feel excited? Do we feel anything? Is this a thought that we've heard our whole lives so many times that we're kind of numb to it? Or does it really affect us emotionally? I think of 1 Peter 4, verse 17. 1 Peter 4, 17 says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" And then he says something interesting in 18. He says, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? That's a powerful scripture. How should that make us feel? More importantly, how should it make us act? How does that make us feel about how we spend our time, how we live our lives, what's important to us in our lives, what we're doing with our time and with our lives? Are we numb to it, or is it so real to us? Are we so focused on it that nothing else really matters? Are we so can we see that? Can we see that day? Can we hear that trumpet blast? Is it something that's real to us that we can see and hear, and it's coming, and we know it, and we're looking forward to that, and we can feel it? Can we imagine? Can we see the finish line, the day that we meet Jesus Christ? And that blessing or punishment is handed out. Can we see the finish line? The Apostle Paul could. Philippians 3 and verse 12, I think, makes that pretty clear. And when you read Paul's letters, you can just feel that sense of urgency. You can feel that he really got it, that he had a clear picture of that seventh trumpet, that he knew it was coming. Philippians 3, 12, he goes, "Not that I have already attained or that I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid a hold of me." And in verse 13, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal." He uses press twice there. I'm pushing forward. I'm reaching forward. I'm pressing towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It was real to Paul. He could see it. He could hear it. How is it for us? We've read a lot about how Paul likens it to a race. In 1 Corinthians 9, in verse 24, Paul likens it to a race. I don't know how many of you have run competitively or ever done any track and field or even watched a lot of it. But when you see someone running a race, or when you're running a race, you know, you have a finish line. There's no such thing as a race without a finish line, right? You're running a race and it has a finish line. It has a definite end, and that's what you're racing towards. And when you're running this race, everything in your body, every ounce of strength that you have, your focus, you're reaching towards that finish line. And you're not running a race, you know, looking around. You're not distracted. You're tunnel visioned. You know, that's it. You're just running for that finish line. And that's kind of how Paul talks about this here in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. It says, Do you not know that those who run a race, run in a race, all run, but only one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Watching the Olympics, I don't know how many of you watch the Olympics, but it's amazing to me hearing some of these stories about these athletes in the Olympics and reading some of these scriptures, because these people were so, you know, these athletes would get up at 4 a.m. and train and train some more and diet. And they had this event coming up. They had this, the Olympics coming up. And they were consumed with it. You know, it was something that was so real to them, and their whole lives were built around it. They gave up everything for years, for 4 years, or for however long they were training. They were defined by that. If you asked them, you know, if you found out about them, you said, "What do you do?" "I'm an Olympic swimmer. I'm a swimmer, or I'm a runner." And just hearing these stories about the dedication and the, and you know, the level of commitment that these people have for a sport, you know, just it blew me away, because just they just have so much discipline, so much passion for what? You know, for a medal, a shoe deal. You know, they're running for something that, you know, is nothing. It's irrelevant. It's a perishable crown, is how he defines it here. In verse 25, he goes on, he says, "Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do that to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown," right? Life with God, eternal life. That's what we're running for. And how much more, it's crazy to me, how much more should we just be just all about it, just focused, so focused and so passionate and so just in it to win it, when we're running for a crown of eternal life, you know, and these people are running for nothing, and they just have so much discipline. And then he goes on, he talks about running with uncertainty. And this is something that I identify a lot with. He talks about running with uncertainty, you know, and sometimes I feel like I'm running, I know I'm moving, I'm going through the motions, I'm doing, I can feel my feet kicking, but I'm not sure if, and I'm not quite sure if I'm going in the right direction or not. And he warns us against that in the next scripture. Sometimes I imagine a runner who's running a long distance race, and he loses sight of the finish line, right? Because a lot of times long distance races, you can't see the finish line. It's not like a sprint. And I have this imagination where I think of a guy who, you know, maybe goes around a bank of trees and he loses sight of the finish line, and maybe he's alone, maybe he's ahead of the pack, but he gets comfortable and maybe he's tired, it's hot out, he's exhausted, you know, and so because he can't see the finish line, it's not, you know, it's kind of out of sight, out of mind for him, he begins to slow down, he goes, "Nah, I'm ahead of everybody, maybe I'll walk for a little bit," so he starts walking, you know, and that leads to, "Oh man, you know, I'm my feet hurt, I'm gonna sit down just for a little bit." And then he looks over and there's a, you know, maybe there's a beautiful lake there, crystal clear blue water. He's like, "I'll take a look." Just, you know, we can get so distracted if we can't see that finish line, if it's not real to us. How often do we lose sight? You know, the Feast of Trumpets always brings this back for us. How often do we lose sight throughout the year? You know, where it kind of drifts out of view. And we start running with uncertainty, and we're coming to church, we're keeping the Sabbath, we're doing those things, but are we passionate about it? When we think about going before the throne of God for judgment, how does that make us feel about how we're living our lives and how we spend our time? How do we spend our time? I have been thinking about this judgment and praying about it, and God, the first thing God made me look at was how I spend my time. And so I did a little math, and I wrote down what an average day is like for me, because I started to realize that our lives are only made up of individual days, right? I mean, your whole life comes down into just the accumulation of a bunch of days. And so I wrote down how I spent an average day. And what I wanted to find out was how much time is spent on God, and how much time is spent on me. And I accounted for variables, because I'm kind of all over the map sometimes. Some days I study and I pray and I have time for serving and doing things, and sometimes it's like I'm out the door, I don't really have much time, I got up too late to study. I come home, I'm exhausted. And so, you know, some days are like that for me. I don't know about you guys. And so I kind of factored in those variables and the amount of time that I spent sleeping. And it came out to about 4% on average. About 4% of my day on average is spent completely devoted to God. And I know it's not all about time spent. That's not the only thing, but I think it's a pretty good maybe indicator, you know, of what's important to us. You know, what's important to you, you're going to spend time at, you're going to put energy towards. And I started thinking about that 4%, and I was pretty blown away by that. I mean, it took me by surprise a little bit. That does not seem like a lot of time to me, you know? And I realized that I might be headed for a scenario if God uses the amount of time that I'm giving back to Him, the amount of time that I'm spending working for Him, the amount of time I'm spending serving others and doing things for Him, if He uses that at all when He's judging me, wow. You know, that's heavy. I started thinking about that I might be, what if He says something like this to me? What if He says something like, you know, I gave up my only son for you? Because He gave us so much. You know, He says, you know, he was beaten, and He was nailed to a post for your sins. You know, and I gave you all the physical things that you needed. I clothed you and I fed you and I did those things that I promised you. I put my spirit in you. I forgave your sins. You know, I did everything for you. I gave up everything for you. You know, what did you give back? You know, 4% in that scenario seems like a pittance. It seems silly to me. And so I started thinking about that in Matthew 7, you know, where Christ describes this situation where, you know, He's talking about, you know, people are going to come to me and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, you know, didn't I do all these wonderful things? You know, didn't I prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do all these wonderful things in your name? And I started thinking, what would we say? What's going to be our excuse? You know, are we going to say, yeah, but I mean, I spoke at church, you know, I kept the Sabbath. I knew all about your holy days. I didn't eat pork. I didn't eat anything, unclean foods. You know, I talked to people about you a little bit, you know. And what is that going to be for us? Is that a scenario that we're comfortable with when we look at how we're spending our lives, when we look at what's important to us and what we're giving as far as time? I mean, isn't that the whole reason we're here? 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15 puts it like this. It says, and He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. It's no longer about you and me. It's no longer about living for ourselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. The title of this message is Reward or Regret. Because I realize that when that trumpet blasts, and when we meet God, everything we do is going to be filed under one of those two things. Reward or regret. And everything's going to go under that. You know, how we spend our time, how we spend our energy, how we spend our money, what we did with our lives is going to be filed under one of those two things. Reward or regret. When we're standing before God and we're thinking back about our lives, are we going to be, you know, satisfied with the way that we spent our lives, with the way that we conducted ourselves? Are we going to be proud of the cars we drove and the houses we lived in and the money that we spent on ourselves? You know, am I going to go before God and be like, wow, I sure am glad I watched 6,000 movies in my life? You know? And in that scenario, doesn't that seem silly? Doesn't that seem ridiculous that we spend so much time doing stuff like that? I'm glad I spent a year and a half of my life in the gym, you know? We have so many time sinks. Satan has created a society for us with so many time sinks. I think it used to be TV. I think it's the internet now. You know, I was looking at some statistics online about, I was looking at statistics online about how people spend their time on the internet, and kept coming back to Facebook, you know, and that people spend just, I have some stats here, you know, people spend, the average Facebook user spends 15 hours and 33 minutes a month on that site. And that's average. So some people are way over that, some people are way under that, but on average, that's how people are spending their time on that. And that blows my mind. That's a day a month. You know, that's a whole day a month. And to me, it's like the only way that we could be involved in that statistic is if we lose sight of what Paul's talking about. If we lose sight of that finish line, of that trumpet blast, and we kind of, you know, feel like, oh, it's kind of out of sight, out of mind. I want to show you a quick illustration because our time is so short. And I saw an illustration that I want to share with you guys that really helped me with perspective. Okay, imagine, if you will, that this rope goes on forever. It doesn't, it just goes to the end of the stage here. But imagine if it wrapped around the world a couple times and then headed out into the universe and it just went on forever. And imagine that this rope was a timeline that represented our existence. And it just goes forever, right? We live forever. And this little red part represents our time here on earth. And what's amazing to me is that we can get so caught up in this little red part that, it, you know, while we're here, while we're living here, it's everything to us. We can be consumed with it. We can live for this. And we make all these plans, you know, it becomes so important to us and we work so hard on it and we get so worried about it and we think, man, you know, I'm going to work really, really hard in this part so I can save so that right here I'm really enjoying myself. You know, we make all these plans about how to live here. And we can lose sight of all this. We can lose sight of eternity. And I think Paul's warning us against that. And it just blows me away because it's such a short amount of time. It's nothing. You know, when God says 1,000 years, God doesn't even exist in time. He says 1,000 years are like a day. Day is 1,000 years. He must see this and just be like, man, you guys have no idea how just short of an amount of time that you have. And Paul talks about it as an investment, investing our time. And it's hard because the world is all about this. Our whole society is built around just this. And God talks about, you know, godly wisdom versus worldly wisdom, and that's the difference. Worldly wisdom is just to figure out how to make this little red part as comfortable and as wonderful as possible. It disregards all this. Godly wisdom is just about how to invest in this red part so that we can be there with him in eternity. And this illustration really just, it made me realize how little time that we have. And I think that's what Paul was saying there in Philippians, that he's not going to be deceived. You know, it's a big deception that Satan has going. Don't think about forever. Think about right now. Have fun right now. Worry about right now. You know? And Paul's saying, I'm not going to be deceived. I'm reaching for that prize. I'm not going to look around. I'm not going to be distracted. I see the goal. I'm going for it. I'm living it out. You know, it's everything to me. I'm going to be there in the end, and I'm going to get that crown. And we're called to be different from what the world does. Ephesians 5 and verse 15. Ephesians 5, verse 15. Says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. How you be wise? Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And he goes, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. And I think that's just an example of worldly pleasure, right? don't be so worried about pleasing yourself, being drunk, you know, having fun, which is dissipation or, you know, a squandering of a fortune. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and in hymns and in spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another in the fear of God. Have we been called out of this world, set apart, forgiven, given a completely new heart, only to waste it seeking our own pleasures and trying to figure out how we're going to have fun and trying to figure out how we're going to retire and trying to figure out how to manage this life? Or are we worried about the next? Are we invested in the next? Sermonette last week was about being lukewarm. And I don't know what message could be more important right now for the church in America than the lukewarm message. I think it's so important for us, and that we have to be so aware of and so careful about becoming stagnant and about becoming lukewarm for God and not being on fire for God. You know, you brought out the scriptures in Matthew about the guy in the field who finds the treasure, and he finds that treasure and he's so overjoyed that he finds this treasure, and he goes back to his physical life and it doesn't matter anymore. He's like, just get rid of it. Just sell everything because I found this treasure and it's all I need now. It's everything to me. This is what's important now. And he's not weighing it. He's not saying, you know, well, maybe I could sell a few things here. I don't really need this stuff. You know, it's not like that. It's not his attitude. He goes, man, I'm just going to sell everything and I'm going to go buy that field because that's all that matters, because I'm going to invest in the future, not in right now. And that should be our attitude. Mark 8 and verse 35. Mark 8, 35. Jesus Christ is talking, and he describes kind of that attitude. He says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, right? So whoever desires to save his physical life will lose it, his spiritual life. And whoever desires, you know, whoever loses his life, his physical life, for my sake, will find it, will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world in exchange for his soul? You know, what will it profit us if we run for a perishable crown? If we you know, have a lot of fun and get to do a lot of amazing things and just we're awesome and we just love life and we live it out and we have fun, what does that profit us? Our time is this much. The fruits of this mentality of not living for today, but for that seventh trumpet blast, for God's kingdom, it should really set us apart from the world. It's a very different mentality. It should cause us to look very differently at how we invest our time, how we spend our time every day, you know, and what we're doing with our lives. The more I read, the more I see a very sharp contrast between us as first fruits and the rest of the world. There should be a big difference between how we act, how we spend our time, what we do, how we think, and the rest of the world. Christ talks about a city on a hill, you know, a light in a dark place. That's a big contrast, a light in a dark place. And people should see us and know that. We should have fervent love for one another, and we should show that through good deeds, through action. And we love God by keeping his commandments, and we love each other by doing things, by spending time, by investing our time into one another and doing good deeds for each other. Let's read that. Matthew 5 and verse 14. Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven because of that. I added that last part. We need to worship God through how we spend our time. We need to take an honest look at what we're devoting our lives to. Because where we're spending our time is what we're devoting our lives to. You know, what we're doing, what we're physically doing every day. How much of our own play, how much time are we spending on ourselves versus God? The Feast of Trumpets should remind us of this. Mr. Eliot wrote a letter a couple years ago. Around this time of the year, it was a couple weeks before the Feast of Trumpets, and it's called What Manner of Persons Ought You to Be? And it's a powerful letter, and kind of inspired this message in me reading this letter, and it shook me a little bit. And if you guys have a chance, I think it's on the website, the Phoenix East website, under the blog section. But if you go back and read that letter, it's so applicable, you know, for this time of year being right before trumpets. But it's an amazing letter, and he talks about a lot of this stuff, and he puts it in the way of love, you know, and he really hits hard that, you know, we're here to be doing for God, and we can be disqualified. You know, we can keep the Sabbath, and we can do some of these things, and we can still be disqualified, and we have to remember that. We have to be doing as much as we can and loving each other as much as we can and being like him. Time is short. Time is very short. Let's be focused every day on his coming kingdom, spending our time wisely so that we can feel as confident as our brother Paul did.